Let me just say, before we start, next week, I'm kind of torn, but it's Easter Sunday. I do an Easter Sunday message. We're right in the middle of a kind of an important section, and I don't want to skip it, but for Easter Sunday, we will do that. Because, you know, it's usually like, if you've been here for any length of time, Easter Sunday and Sunday closest to Christmas, those usually means deviate from the topic. But Mother's Day, Father's Day, Arbor Day, Groundhog Day, we just plow through, we just do the next verse and the next verse, next verse. That's generally how we do. But next week I've got it just very hazily, just a loose framework. I got to study and I got to do some stuff to make sure, you know, I'll be ready next week. I always am, but I mean, you know, but I'm not there yet. Suze always says, like, she'll say on a Saturday night, "You ready for tomorrow?" And I'm like, I know what she means, so I say yes. Never. I've never been ready once yet, ever. In a sense that I know what I want to accomplish. I know what I want to teach, but I'm just doing, like, fine-tuning. And I'm not, when I step down after, and I say amen, give the benediction, and walk away, it was what it was. But I'm never, I'm never ready. I'm always waiting for God to do something, and he does, generally, and I'm very thankful for that. So anyway, this next section is on a better covenant, and that will be, like, if you read the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 2, and we'll get there in a minute, that's what we're looking at. You know, Jesus has been compared to angels and come out on top. He's been compared to Aaron, and he's, you know, bested Moses, and the comparisons of Jesus and, because Hebrews is about Hebrew believers in Jesus Christ, and we'll see later on in chapter 10 that they're getting a lot of blowback from their families, and most of the discussion is around, really, you want to turn from Judaism? We got 5 books that Moses wrote. He came down from Sinai with tablets that were written by the fingers of God. You want to turn from all that? God has ordained a priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and they offer God-given sacrifices. God wrote all that. It isn't something we made up. And then there's this place called the tabernacle, which has been superseded by the temple, all given by God. And now you want to mess with that and say, yeah, it's all done. It's all done. It's all in the past. New sheriff on the block, Jesus Christ, and we don't do that stuff anymore. That's even a hard sell for some Christians, but we'll see, it's absolutely, positively the truth. Now, chapters 8 through 10 is what I consider the heart of the epistle, and I don't do much by way of review, as you well know, but this book kind of demands it, because he keeps introducing a character like Melchizedek, and then 2 chapters later, chapter 7, as we looked at last week, now he develops the idea, and he keeps doing that, and it's kind of hard. If you don't review, you're likely to forget where we are and what's been going on before. So where are we? A God-given sanctuary. You going to turn away from that? We're going to find out that Jesus is a better sanctuary, and that's what today's lesson is going to be about. Don't you guys remember it's a God-ordained priesthood, this Levitical priesthood? Yeah, and Jesus is a better priest. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and if you didn't get that, then go back and listen to last week's message, and if I didn't communicate that, I didn't communicate anything. It's a God-ordained sacrifices. Yeah, well, Jesus is a better sacrifice. So they play their ace, their queen, and their king. Trump, 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 you lose. And that's kind of what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. Verse 25 from last week, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I consider that the most important verse in Hebrews. It may be the most important verse in the New Testament, and that's not an overstatement. That's not me just talking in hyperbole. Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. What's the qualifier that come unto God by him? Is that said of Moses? If you're a follower of Moses, is God able to save you to the uttermost? you're a follower of Aaron, you go to temple, synagogue every week. And let's say you're still in the old system. You bring a sheep or a lamb or a, you're heavy hitter. You bring a bull every week. Is that able to get you closer to God? And that's the problem with the Old Testament as we see it. It cannot impart righteousness, the law, and it gives us no strength to obey the law. And he's going to talk about the law, but he's not going to talk about it in the negative. He's going to talk about it. You know what the problem is? You. You can't keep it. The law is fine. The problem with the law is you. Now, we looked at verse 18 of chapter 7 last week. I want to expand that a little bit before we go ahead. Okay? For there is a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And I said, that's a hard sell. That's even a hard sell among Christians. We have Christians who go to a place where there's a rabbi and they have Christian worship by a rabbi who loves Jesus, and they get all wrapped up in the law. And I think, you know, when you understand the law and you understand it from the aspect that Jesus is, it's all about Jesus. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus. We'll develop that more next week, okay? The whole Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. And when you examine that and you understand that, it's a wonderful thing. And then people get caught up in that, like, well, I'll get closer to God by what? Jewish dietary laws. I'll go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday, and I'll get closer to God. I'll wear, you know, a prayer shawl or a yarmulke, and I'll get closer to God. And we'll find out something. It doesn't work. Why? Because there's a disannulling of the commandment. It's obsolete. Obsolete? Are you? Now you should stand up and walk out in a fury if you don't understand the Bible. Yes, obsolete. Now, we brushed on that last week, but I want to talk about it now. Romans chapter 6. You can turn there because we might be there for a minute or so. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Why doesn't sin control us? Grace. Well, the law says I'm not supposed to steal. What stops me from stealing? Grace. People think grace, and they think in terms of, like, that means God forgives us. Well, there's an aspect of grace, certainly, that has to do with mercy and has to do with forgiveness. But the part of grace that I like, that I exploit the most, can I say in my own personal life, grace not only gives us forgiveness when we need it, but it gives us the power to overcome sin. I told you, I was sharing Wednesday night, and I was give my testimony a little bit. My life before Jesus Christ was a dumpster fire. I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong. And why was I living such a train wreck of a life? Because I didn't have the power to obey what I knew needed to be obeyed. That's the problem with the law. Is the law bad? No, the broken part of the law is me. I can't keep it. Someone say, well, because we talk about this all the time, and like, because I have a friend and he's like a Seventh-day Adventist, and he says, it's still wrong to steal. I know where he's going. Yes, it's still wrong to steal. It's wrong to commit adultery, Adam. Oh, yeah. Is it wrong to kill somebody? Yep, I definitely agree. It's definitely wrong to kill somebody. And you shouldn't lie. No, you shouldn't lie. And but all of a sudden, we have this one commandment, keep the Sabbath holy, and that's, all of a sudden, that one's obsolete. No. All 10 of them are obsolete in the sense of we don't live under the law. Adam, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. What do you think? We don't. Imagine if you were Jewish, just for a second, and you're reading this holy book, And you're saying, well, God said I'm supposed to sacrifice this goat. I'm supposed to sacrifice this turtle dove. I'm supposed to sacrifice. How come we don't do that anymore? And then we look at a place in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We're not, because we're Old Testament. We're Jewish, right? It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And then our rabbi says, oh, in the Day of Atonement, we blow a trumpet and all your sins go away. Wait, what? What? They don't keep the law any more than you don't keep it. Neither can they. So much of it has to do with the high priest. So much of it has to do with the temple. Now, we're going to find out in today's reading, when I think Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews, the temple was still standing. And they're saying, well, you can do whatever you want, but I'm doing the God-ordained what he told us to do from the beginning. But Romans has been written by this point. The sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Does that mean I can eat a pork chop without sinning? Yes. Among other things, yes. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now that, the fact that you're not jumping up and down, and just because you're very reserved, but you should be in your spirit. You're not trying to keep a law to make you right with God. It's already been done. I've given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Right? Back to Hebrews. That we are absolutely, positively, not under the law. There is verily, verse 18, a disannulling. What's disannulling? If you got a newer version, a setting aside of the commandment going before. For the weakness, because it didn't work, and unprofitableness thereof. Okay, now we got our something stuff under us. We got a little bit of a edge here. Now going into chapter 8. And by the way, verse 1 of my thinking is the payoff. Now the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. Let's cut to the chase, he's saying. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now before we develop what he's doing there, let's just see two things. One, he's set. He means he's seated. Seated. He's sitting down is what I meant to say. So, well, okay, think this all the way through. You have the tabernacle, and then you have the temple later on. Seven pieces of furniture inside the tabernacle, and later on in the temple, seven pieces of furniture. None of them are a chair. None of them are a seat. Well, you could argue that the mercy seat is a seat. Yeah, but that's the throne of God or representative thereof. And this is curious and it's kind of quirky, but I believe that's the very place where Jesus is going to sit and rule and reign from Mount Zion during the kingdom age. But that's a story for another time. But there's no seats. It's not like the priest, you know, he makes 8 or 10 sacrifices, busy day, right? And then he kicks back, sits down, and where? Not in the temple. There's no place to sit. Why? Because the work is never done. And that's the point. Where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he's done his salvation work. Is he still busying himself with other things? We'll see. We'll see. Don't get ahead of me now, but yes. But he's seated as far as the work. Now, the second thing I want to show you about we have such an high priest. He's seated, and where is he seated? Let's talk about the location. At the right hand of God, of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So, by the way, remember Gabriel told Mary, your son's going to sit on the throne of David. Did that happen during his earthly ministry? No, not so as you'd notice. Never. Did he sit on the throne of David? Didn't exist in his day. Is he seated at the throne of David now? No, he's seated on his father's throne. So that presupposes a millennial kingdom, if for no other reason. Because I've talked to friends who are amillennialists. I have a real good friend, and he was like, you understand that Jesus rules and reigns in our hearts. It's not a physical kingdom. Said, you know, there's so many verses, but I used that one. I said, did Gabriel get it wrong? You know, and what is, you know, you get a Christmas card, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, for unto us a son is given. I mean, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Did that happen? Not so you'd notice, right? Rome answerable to Jesus Christ, right? Caesar saying, okay, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I haven't checked with Jesus yet. Did that happen? No, it still hasn't happened, in case you're wondering, all right? Not even in Washington, not even in Christian nations, do people consult with Jesus Christ. Will they? Will he rule with a rod of iron? Yes. Coming soon to a planet near you, is like I like to say. But he is, right now, he's seated at the throne. Think about this, a man seated on the throne of God. And I say a man, advisedly. He has Adam's genes and chromosomes. He's a man just like you are. Oh, he's a resurrected man. What are you saying, Adam? Jesus isn't God? No, of course I would never say that. Go like this. Shake your head till that silly idea falls right out. I would never say that. Some people, in defending Jesus' deity, forget about his humanity. He's 100% divine and 100% human, 100% of the time. He's not even 50-50. He is all God, and he is all man. And we have a man sitting at the right hand of God. Now, this is very important to me, because he's our high priest. And so he's doing something sitting there, this man who used to be exactly like us in all things but sin. And we'll get there, but I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Now, Adam, it's a God-ordained sanctuary. You still haven't dealt with that. Well, we are right now. He's a minister, this Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Wait, what? The true tabernacle that God pitched and not men. The tabernacle in the wilderness was made by God or men. It was made by men. Yeah, by Adam, God had ordained it. You said yourself last week, you picture Moses coming down from Sinai with two tablets of stone and under his other arm, architectural blueprints for the building of this tabernacle. There's more written about the tabernacle than any other subject in the Old Testament. Do you know that? And then, for a reason. In John chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, you can check me on that. It said that Jesus became flesh. And then in the quaint King James it says, and dwelt among us. Better, and tabernacled among us. You mean, is it tying Jesus Christ to the tabernacle in the wilderness? Exactly so. And every part of the tabernacle speaks of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. A wonderful, rewarding study. Listen to it, get some podcasts, listen to it with somebody who's very capable and have them take you through it, and it's time well spent. But when Moses came down with a blueprint, God told him, okay, this is the blueprint of the heavenly, so make sure you make it exactly according to the detail. Don't change it up. This is a picture of what's going on in heaven. In other words, this is the shadow. The reality is in heaven. Do we have a better sanctuary? When Jesus Christ offered his blood to God as the atoning sacrifice of all time, did he do that at the temple in Jerusalem? Or did he do that in the heavenly tabernacle? And what did that look like? And when was it accomplished? Oh, there's a lot of questions, but we know that God, the Son, offered to God the Father his blood as the atoning sacrifice, well, for you. For you. Are you in a good place with God? Jesus died for you and offered his blood as payment for your sins. Now we're going to find out in this sacred missive here, this book of Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Jesus offered his own blood. So why is that important? Well, it is, and we'll get there. But where? In the heavenly, the true. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true, the real, the authentic, the real McCoy, the genuine tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. We got that. This is the first of two syllogisms. What's a syllogism? I wouldn't use words like that, except we have to, because it is. A syllogism is a major point and a minor point and then a conclusion. If he's a priest, well, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's the major point. What's the minor point? Wherefore, it is of necessity this man have somewhat also to offer. You say, no kidding, Dick Tracy. There's a point. He's going somewhere with this. What's the conclusion? For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. By the way, he couldn't do that. He never did offer a sacrifice like a priest did at the tabernacle, and later on during his life, the temple was there. Did he ever go to the temple into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice? No, it was against the law. Why? He wasn't Levitical. We know that. Was he a priest? Was he a high priest? Oh, better one. He did offer a sacrifice. It just didn't take place at Jerusalem in the temple. That was the copy. They all did that copy service. As a high priest, you can go up to heaven on a magic carpet, offer a sacrifice, and come back down earth and continue on. Obviously, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, where it is of a necessity that this man, talking about Jesus Christ, have somewhat also to offer, and he did. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, saying there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. The best you could do as a high priest is shadow work, is example work, right? And what are you a picture of then? You're a picture of the real who would do the authentic. Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. And by the way, this verse indicates that the temple at this time is still standing. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests are at this time that offer gifts according to the law. So this was written, obviously, before AD 70, when Titus Vespasian came to Jerusalem and sacked the temple and destroyed the whole city. 1.1 to 1.9 million people were killed, depending on whose numbers you listen to. It was a Holocaust. It was horrific. It was a horrible time. And by the way, that is why to this day there is no temple in Jerusalem. We were there. You see a temple? I didn't see one. No. When we were up on the Temple Mount, you think if there should have been one, that's where it would have been, right? No, it was destroyed. Will be rebuilt. That's really a story for another time, and let's not chase that right now. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Oh, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that's God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. That's important, and that's what I was alluding to earlier. So do you think of the Jewish dad who's saying to his son who's left the faith and gone on to follow Jesus, you want to forget this Levitical priesthood, that turn your back on that God ordained? Yeah, I got Melchizedek. I'm all set, Dad. I got a better priesthood I'm following. With that temple, we go to the temple, we offer sacrifices. Yeah, my high priest, he went to the real one and offered. Thanks, Dad, and got you, strike one, strike two. Those are God-ordained sacrifices, you know. Yeah, that's coming, okay? He offered himself. All right, so we're going somewhere with this. They serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God. It wasn't Moses who built the tabernacle. He didn't design it. God said, I show a pattern to you in the mount. Now write it all down. Get it right, because it's a shadow. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much better also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now we'll introduce this. It's a better covenant and it's better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Why did we do away with the first covenant? And did we? Yeah. Didn't you remember? I read he Romans chapter 6. We're not under the law. For verily, there is a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. We're not under the law anymore. Now he's saying why. Verse 7 of chapter 8, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first one worked, we'd still be working it. Why don't we do it? It never worked. It never worked. You think about the Pharisees. Were they Sabbath keepers? Yeah. That make them closer to God? They weren't very close to God. When God showed up in human form, they didn't recognize him. As a matter of fact, they were leading the parade and killing him, murdering him. If keeping commandments made you closer to God, they would have been the first ones to recognize Jesus and embrace him as the Savior. Does keeping commandments make you closer to God? Now listen, carefully. You didn't just hear me say, "Ah, go out and sin up a storm. Yeah, it don't matter, go for it." Oh no, sin still has a death principle. Don't do it, it's not worthwhile. You feel guilty and you feel like rubbish. You know what you'll find, what you'll really find? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm telling you. So let's go up and sin up the storm. Well, Romans tells us, God forbid, we're not under the power of sin anymore. That's the grace aspect. He's given us power to overcome sin. It's a wonderful thing. But if the first covenant had been faultless, and let me say it this way, if the first covenant had worked, then should no place have been sought for a second. A better covenant, better promises, and a better mediator, Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about that new covenant. Is that important? Yeah, kind of. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is what he's quoting when he's saying a better covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. We all there? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, it presupposes that the old one doesn't work. Now, old isn't old in the sense that it's bad. I was saying earlier, maybe you drive an old car, and if you love it and it's going good, that's great. But this is old in the sense of obsolete. It's old and it needs to be replaced. Why? It's not working. And God knows that. And people who know Jeremiah chapter 31 should know that. This is a death blow to, like I say, those Jewish observances, those people who are Christians who do Judaism. This is a death blow to it. The days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now put that in the back burner of your mind. Say, okay, house of Judah, a house of Israel, which one are we? We're neither one of those, so that's good for them, but not so much for us. No, don't get ahead of me, because it's important that we know what we're talking about. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. One of the reasons we're going to do it is because they broke that covenant. And we'll find out. It was kind of the fix was in. We couldn't have kept it anyway. You know, I'm reading through Exodus, and all that the Lord says we will do. And I'm thinking, no, don't put yourself under that. Say, I can't keep this. I mean, I'd love to follow the Lord. The flesh is willing, the spirit is weak. I'm going to need something more than just my ability to say, I'm going to follow. We've all done that, and we've all fallen flat on our face. That's why, among other reasons why, I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of salvation. Have you been saved? Did you break his covenant since? I don't even have to ask the question. You don't even have to answer. We all know, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. I did everything. I loved them. It was very intimate. It was very close, and they forsook me. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Now let's go back where we were. And by the way, he's going to just quote these verses at length, and we'll talk about them now. But remember, verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for a second. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Why? Finding fault with them. Finding fault with the law? No. The law is fine. Romans says the law is good. The law is righteous if a man use it righteously. That's what it says. Well, how do you use it unrighteously? I'm going to tell you. Try to get saved by it. Try to get saved by it. It won't work. You're not using it righteously. It shows us that we're, you know what the law does? It shows us that we're a sinner. It shows us that we can't keep it. So all them people say, I'm a good person. No. You know what it's like? It's like a mirror. If your face is dirty, you look in the mirror and you say, oh, my face is dirty. And you get a washcloth and you wash your face. But you need a washcloth. You can't use the mirror and rub it all over your face and then the dirt goes away. That's what the law does. It shows us need to for cleansing, but it doesn't do the cleansing. The law, if it's working right, shows us that we're lawbreakers. It doesn't make us closer to God. For finding fault with them. Them the commandments? No, them the people who said they'd follow the law. They couldn't do it. And by the way, I said earlier, it doesn't give us the wherewithal to keep the commandments. It gives us commandments, but it doesn't give us the power. Finding fault with them. Behold, the days come, say the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. House of Israel, house of Judah, Adam. What about us? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Why don't we go to Galatians chapter 3? So we're going everywhere today, aren't we? Galatians chapter 3. Oh, boy, there's so many places. I'm gonna go to chapter 3, verse 6, and I'm skipping over, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm skipping over verse 19 of chapter 2, for I, through the law, I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God, and all these can take that will help us, but it's going to take time that we really don't have. But let's start in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. And let's go down through verse 14. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Remember, are you a child of, you know, I'm going to make this covenant with the house of Judah, with the house of Israel. Which one are you? Both. Both. Now, some people say we're children of Abraham to the exclusion of all else. God's made his covenant with us and nobody else. Well, you've gone too far. That's wrong. And if you keep reading in the book of Romans, you'll see there's three chapters given to God's covenant with Israel that it's still future and it's still going to be fulfilled. All Israel will be saved. And by the way, do you want to follow a God that doesn't know how to keep his promises? Think it all the way through. No, we don't replace them, but we're included in that. And this is what it's saying. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, you, me, raise your hand, the same are the children of Abraham. So that thing he was saying before about that new covenant to Israel, by the way, it just means ruled by God, right? Is that you? Well, you tell me. Therefore, they are that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Every blessing that we have, every blessing that any nation had, is derived from Abraham, whether they believe in him or not. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. I think Galatians, Paul just made my point for me, that we need a new covenant because the old one comes with a curse. Cursed is everyone doesn't do all the things that are contained therein. You say, well, let's say you don't lie. That's good. Don't. Have you ever? Even a little white lie? Even a fib? I say this before, it's kind of a stupid thing. I'm going on a highway and I'm doing 80 miles an hour. He pulls me over and he gives me a ticket. And I say, you can't do that. He says, you're disobeying the law. Of course I can do that. I said, yeah, but I was doing a 50, 55 and a 70 the other day. You still owe me five. And all the time I keep the law doesn't absolve me from the one time that I disobey the law. You understand that? That argument, that five under that weird math, that ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. 80 and a 70, here's your ticket. You're a lawbreaker. And you say, well, I generally don't lie. I generally tell the truth. And your wife came home with that haircut and looked like a cow with overbite was grazing on her head. And she says, how's my hair looking? You say, and you don't want to walk into that minefield. Oh, beautiful, honey. I've never seen, oh, my goodness, wonderful. And that's kind of a lie, isn't it? Okay, it's keeping peace and you're not sleeping on the sofa. I get it. But don't tell me we're always addicted to the truth so much so that we never, ever bend it at all or exaggerate or anything. What's that? It's called lying. It brings us under the curse. Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So I know people say, oh, I'm a good person. I know what you mean. One, you're not, but I know what you mean. Most times you do you color inside the lines and you do what's required most days. I know. I get it. I'm not saying you're a horrible human being. I'm saying you haven't kept the law. Because its requirement is sinless perfection. That's why we had to come up with a new covenant. Nobody kept it. Even Moses, even Miriam, even Aaron, the first high priest, right, was an idolater, led the children in idol worship. And then he lied about it to Moses. What are you doing, Aaron? I'm surprised as anyone. They gave me their gold. I threw it in the furnace, and this cow jumped out. I don't know, you know, Moses. Don't blame me. You know, they're bent on mischief. Nobody kept it. Nobody. Certainly not David. Certainly not Abraham. For as many as are under the works of law, under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hang on to that, because we're going to see that same phrase resurface again in the book of Hebrews. We saw it in the book of Romans, and at that time we'll look at all three of them and their emphasis. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, I'd love to develop that more. I'm not going to. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What promise are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the promise given to us in Hebrews of the new covenant, among other things. Back to Hebrews chapter 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, say the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, and with us. I think we made that connection. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. The problem wasn't with the covenant, the problem was with us. It always has been. For this is the covenant. So, but God knows that it still ain't working one way or the other. Remember I said there's two problems. It won't bring us closer to God, and two, it doesn't give us the wherewithal to keep the covenant. God, knowing both of those things, saying, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, both of the things I said with the problem with the law, both of them just got solved there. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I'm going to put my law in their mind. Oh, no, even better than that, I'm going to put it in their heart. Now, it's a matter of the heart. Not only do you, you look at like Old Testament law and think, oh, I got to do all this stuff. Now, there's a want to. Where did that come from? I am like this reprobate, I tell you, my life was a dumpster fire, and all of a sudden, I care about God's commandments, and I want them, and I love them, and I think this is great, and when I obey them, I meet with like blessing and success, and my life is going really tremendous. Where did that come from? God did that. He puts the Spirit in us, He puts the law in our mind, and He writes them on the tablets of our heart. And then, you know, the law won't bring you closer to God. God says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I love that. And remember, in Romans 11, 26, he says, all Israel shall be saved. That's a promise Ian made to all of us Gentiles. But part of the New Testament, the new, I'm be to them a God. They're going to be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Does that make my job obsolete? Praise God. Praise God. Any one of us can. Is that coming? Is that has happened? To a degree it has. To a degree it has. In the church age, he wants people to teach the Bible and things, and he's given pastors and, you know, shepherds to do stuff like that. But there's going to be a time when everyone's going to have equal access to him, and everyone's going to know, everyone's going to read this and say, it's going to be just illumined, and just, they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, that says quite a bit. I don't know if you understand what he just said there. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Good. God, above all, needs to be merciful, my way of looking at it. I look at my life and I say, I'm going to need mercy. And he's saying, yeah, I got you, Adam. I'm that God. I will be merciful to the unrighteous, to their unrighteousness, not to the unrighteous, to the ones I've made this covenant with, you and me. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I remember my sins and iniquities way past the fact where God has forgotten them. It's hard for me to articulate this because I think we're all Catholics at heart, like in the sense like we've done something wrong, now we got to pay for it, and we do our penance, and then he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. When I forgive, it's gone. Am I going to bring it up again and rub your nose in it and stuff? Well, we do that. We'll say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, that's totally the wrong attitude. Not that you can forget. When somebody's double-crossed you, when somebody stabbed you in the back, when somebody's really hurt you on a soul level, that's a hard thing to forget. I don't know that I could. But I'm not gonna bring it up and rub their nose in it. When somebody comes to me with a heartfelt, I'm sorry. That was so wrong of me. Well, I'm gonna forgive them even before they even ask it. I know the parents say, well, they come crawling to me on their hands. They ain't coming. They ain't crawling. Just forgive them. Unilaterally, just forgive them. Will you forget? No, but you won't bring it up anymore. When God says he'll forget, it's not like he's doddering. He's not struggling with Alzheimer's. He says, I will choose to not remember it. It's the vastly difference. It's done. It's not out there. It's not going to jump up and bite you. What about Judgment Day? That's entirely my point. We are judged according to the cross and what Jesus Christ has done. Would I, or would you even think for 1 second we could stand in God's presence on our own merit and pass that test? I just said, remember, one sin and you're done. You say, well, most of the time I keep the commandments. No, well, one, it's probably not true. But the other point, this is what he's saying. Your sins and your iniquities, I'm not even going to remember them. I like our system better. I like the new covenant better. I choose. Do we get to vote on this? Because I'm voting for the new. No, you vote with your heart. Lord, I'm following you all the days of my life. Thank you for doing everything. Thank you for being merciful to my unrighteousness. Thank you for not bringing up my sin anymore. Thank you for giving me the power to overcome it. Thank you for drawing near to me and being my God. I want to be part of your bride. I want to be your people. I want to draw close to you. And he gives us the wherewithal, the want to, the heart to do it. Everything that we need comes from him. I'm not worthy. He said, yeah, tell me about it. I know that. I know that, he says. Why do you think Jesus died for us? Of course we're not worthy. I've got you covered. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to be merciful to your unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. That's a good deal. I don't know. I don't know about you. I think it's a good deal. The Old Testament was the yoke of bondage demanding perfect obedience. You want to go back under that? Are you kidding me? Imagine again, this Jewish dad's talking to his Christian son who's left the faith of Judaism. And he's talking about that perfect, that wonderful building, that wonderful priesthood, those wonderful sacrifices, where his son has said, no, no, no. And by the way, it was such a demanding system. I can't even remember all 613 laws. Never mind do them all. And God's saying, look, I'm going to be merciful to you, and I'm not even going to remember your sins. It's easier for God to forget our sins than for us. Even after he's forgiven us, a lot of times we want to stay there and wallow in our misery and our sinfulness, and he's like, I don't know why you're doing that. So the Old Testament, it was, we had to keep it perfectly, and we couldn't. The New Covenant emphasizes what God has done for his people, not what they must do for him. That, my brothers and sisters, is breathtaking. He's done it all. He's done it all. So how do we take a... So what do we do? Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I was talking earlier about he's not done his work yet. Oh, he's done his salvation work. What is he doing now? His intercession work. He's at the right hand of God. What does he do? He prays for you. The thing about the Old Testament, does Aaron pray for everybody in Israel by name? I don't think so. I'm just guessing. Does he pray for you? I don't think he knows me. I don't think I'm high on his priority list. When you crossed over, do you pray for people? I don't even know. I know I have a high priest right now who's seated at the right hand of God who's making intercession for me. This is one of those mind-boggling things. I can't really get my mind all the way around. What does that even look like? Yeah, Father, I know. But he's one of mine, and I'm working on him. Look, he's come a long way, all right? I know he's got a long way to go, but I'm me and him. He loves me, and he's got the right heart, but he needs a lot of work yet. Is that what the prayer looks like? I don't know. I'm not intimate to that. I'm not got my ear bent on. Incredible to me, though. Let's finish up. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now the problem with the old covenant, it's old not in the sense it's been around for a long time. Again, if you have a truck that's been around for a long time, it's driving fine. Doesn't mean you have to replace it. When do you have to replace it? When it won't get you to where you want to go anymore. Well, the Old Testament is that. It won't get us to where we want to go. One, closer to God. Two, give us the obedience to follow through. The broken is on us, not on the covenant. But God know that. He says, yeah, I'm feeling you. I got a new deal, okay? Here's the new deal. Wait, what? I don't have to keep all the laws. Jesus paid the penalty for me. He's going to be merciful to me on my unrighteousness, and he's not going to remember my sins and iniquities. What do I sign? I want to do that. Let's do that. Let's select that one. The old one didn't work, so it's totally a new one. Are we under the law? No. Praise God. So that's it. Now, next time we're together, we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But 2 weeks from now, God willing, we'll get back into this and we'll develop. Now he's going to compare this covenant with the old covenant. Okay, I just started it. He's going to flesh it out into a depth that we're going to be amazed. It's an amazing book.